Why should I care? Why should I care? I wonder how many people there are in the world today between the age of 16 and 25. Probably millions and millions and millions. Do you know that of those millions and millions and millions, millions of them will spend today and tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of this month, the rest of this year, the rest of their lifetimes living in darkness. Every decision that they take will be marked by ignorance of the truth concerning who God is and who they are. They will give themselves to years of labor that will prove fruitless. They will spend many hours of their lives pursuing pleasure, but never be happy. They will chase joy through the pursuit of wealth. And then at the end of it all, they will die and go to hell. Pointless, fruitless, vainless, meaningless lives. You, however, will live a completely different life. And you will experience a completely different eternal existence. You will, because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, and because of God's love. Grace that He has lavished on you, mercy that He has bestowed upon you, love that is of immeasurable value. Because He chose you before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Because He predestined you to be adopted into His eternal family. Because He redeemed you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He has forgiven your sin. Because He has made you alive, saved you in Jesus Christ. Seated you in the heavenly realms. And seals you into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, kept, or fade. Kept by the promised Holy Spirit. Because of God's acting in your life, you will live a life that is marked by fruitfulness, contentment, joy, meaningfulness. And then when you die, having lived your life to the praise of God's glory, you will go to spend eternity with God in a perfected soul, a perfected body, and delight in His pleasures of His company for all eternity. That is unbelievable. That is unimaginable. That is not something we could ever have dreamed up of through our own intuition, our own wisdom. That is extraordinary in the extreme. That we who were dead are now alive. That we who were dominated by sin and Satan, who were taking us down a road of ever-increasing wickedness, leading to our eternal destruction. We are not only alive in Christ, but we are alive to labor and enjoy the service of Christ as slaves of God for the rest of our lives. We no longer need to walk in the ways of wickedness. We no longer need to be driven by the dictates of darkness. Our lives don't need to be filled with ignorance. We don't need to subject ourselves to the ways of the futility of this world. We can walk in the light. We can walk in the knowledge of the truth. We can walk in ways that are marked by joy and happiness and contentment. We can be the people whom God has made us to be. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that absolutely brilliant? And at the end of it all, we're going to be with God for all eternity. What more in life could you want? And then to top it all off, God has surrounded us with people who are there to help us and encourage us and stimulate us and build us and enable us to understand this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. He has made us to be part of a community that has the purpose of facilitating our growth in the knowledge of these things so that we can live to the praise of the glory of God each day of our lives and be filled with joy. If God had redeemed us and left us to live our lives on our own, if God had purchased us out of that lost eternity and given us a manual to say this is how you're to live your life and left us to it, that would have been absolutely brilliant. But He didn't. He didn't. He has given us a community of people who are specifically there in order to help us become the Christians that we are. That community is called the church. Now I want to teach you three things about the church this morning. Three things which I hope will, for some of you, really impact your thinking about the community into which God has placed you. We are members of an eternal body. We are members of one earthly body. And we are members of an enabling body. Members of an eternal body, members of an earthly body, members of an enabling body. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. What I'm going to do today is I'm not going to read all the passages at the beginning. I'm going to read each passage in the order in which I'm going to speak to it. This is a general passage that is an overview of all that I'm going to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. This is God's word that we read today. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a chosen, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. We are members of an eternal body or an eternal community. The church is not eternal in the sense that it has always existed. Only God is eternal in that sense. But the church is eternal in the sense that it did exist prior to the creation of the world, in the mind and in the heart of God, and it will continue into eternity after the present world ceases to exist. Yesterday, we considered from Ephesians chapter 1 the way in which God reveals to us the preciousness of our being in Him. Turn to it now, please. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read yesterday how that verse 4, God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We saw that He loved us sufficiently to predestine us for the adoption through Jesus Christ into His eternal family. We saw that we were redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the riches of God's grace, which God lavished upon us. We saw that God saved us in Christ, that He seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ, and that He has sealed us by the promised Holy Spirit into an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Before the creation of the world, God had in His mind the church. The church. I applied this personally to you yesterday. But if you remember at the end, I drew your attention to the fact that each time that God speaks here concerning His choosing, His predestining, His redeeming, His forgiving, His saving, His seating, and His sealing, He doesn't talk about it as you as an individual. He talks about it in terms of us and we. Yes, you were chosen in Christ. But you were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, not as an individual, but as one of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not save you as a single entity on your own. He was decreed and sent by God to save His bride, the church. When God predestined you to be adopted into His family, He wasn't merely thinking of you as a single entity. He predestined all of us whom He had chosen from before the creation of the world to be members of that family. When Christ was sent from heaven to earth to die on the cross at Calvary, that His blood might be shed, that blood, which is a precious blood. He did so not to redeem you. Jesus is not your own personal Savior. Jesus is the Savior of His church, of which you are a member. When that truth was then applied to you, and you were made alive in Christ, you were made alive, you were seated, and you were sealed into an inheritance as a member of this eternal community. And it is imperative for your psychological, your spiritual, your emotional, and your physical well-being that you understand that God is not primarily interested in you. He is primarily interested in you as one of His chosen people. There are many, many people who struggle psychologically as Christians because they do not understand that the world does not revolve around them. It revolves around the church. When Moses was up the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, the people were making the golden calf in the valley below. God looked upon what they were doing, and God became very angry. He became very angry because they were denying Him as God. God revealed to Moses that He was going to destroy the people, and that then He would make Moses the father of the nations. Moses had a choice to make at that time. Moses could have said, "God, I think you're right." He could have said to God, "You do what you see is the right thing to do, and you know that I am your servant." Moses did not do that. Moses pleaded with God. He pleaded with God not to put the people to death. His reason for pleading was, "What will the nations say about you, God, that you brought these people out to let them die in the wilderness?" God was concerned about the glory, or Moses was concerned about the glory of God. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have become corrupt. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen these people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make you into a great nation.' But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with even intent, that he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them with the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring in the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to you as an offspring, and they will inherit forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people." Moses went down the mountain. He found them making the golden calf, bowing down to worship to it. He engages his brother Aaron in a conversation. Aaron says, "Well, they gave me their gold earrings. I put it into this large vat and out jumped this calf. Literally, in the words of Aaron, it just happened. Moses' response then was, having pleaded for the physical salvation of these people, when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother, his companion, and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. He had pleaded for their physical salvation, and then he had overseen the putting to death of 3,000 of the men. We are only important to God in the sense that we live to the praise of His glory within the context of His church. The church was in the mind and heart of God before the creation of the world. The church is the only body presently on the earth that will continue to the end of the world and then on into eternity. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is really going to happen, you know. This is not make-believe. This is not Jack and Jill. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Those of you who are still rejecting the gospel, you're not part of this. You will spend eternity weeping and gnashing your teeth in torment. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me and saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, and the north 3 gates, and the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun nor moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nothing, nor anyone who does not or does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Church of Jesus Christ is the only organism presently on the earth that will extend throughout the duration of the world and enter into an eternal existence. There are many things in this world that are important. There are many organizations in this world that do significant and important works. But the Church, the Lamb, the Bride of the Lamb, is the only organism that has an eternal existence from before the creation of the world in the mind and heart of God, has a present existence on this earth by virtue of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and has an eternal existence in heaven as the perfected, radiant bride of the Lamb in which God will dwell for all eternity. And you're a member of that. You're a member of that. Because before the creation of the world, God chose you as one of that body. Before the creation of the world, he predestined, as we saw yesterday, you to be adopted into that family. Before the creation of the world, he decreed that you would be redeemed by the precious blood of his Son in time to become a member of that body. You have been made alive in Jesus Christ, not to live for yourself, but to live to the praise of his glory. We saw that many times yesterday. 1, 2, 3, 4 times that the purpose behind God's dealing with us is not to make us better people. It is not to give us a better life, but it is to give us the capacity and the potentiality to live to the praise of his glory. He has seated us in the heavenly realms, and he has sealed an inheritance into heaven for you by the promised Holy Spirit that you one day will acquire, and you will be in that heavenly Jerusalem. You will dwell in that place. God will be there in the midst of his people. There'll be no more crying, there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more war, there'll be no more mourning, there'll be no more death. That's the reality of which you are part of. You are a member of an eternal community. When you think church, you think eternity. You think eternity. We are members, secondly, of one global earthly community. There is only one church on the earth. One church which has one body, which has one head. 2,000 years ago, the church on the earth was predominantly national in identity, ethnically Jewish, geographically situated in the Middle East. Today, the church is an international body with people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue on the face of the earth as members of it. And what happened to change that was the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, that's you and I, in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands, remember that you at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When God announced to Abraham the covenant in Genesis 12, 15 and 17, that he would call out for himself a people, and that Abraham would be the father of many nations, and that they would number as many as the stars in the sky, the sand and the seashore. When he then gave him 12 grandsons who would then go on and be the 12 tribes, men who would live and walk and seek after God, and have descendants who would walk and seek after God, sometimes with a fire in their bellies and sometimes in a careless way. God had in his mind that that body of people would not always be a one nation body, that it would not always be ethnically of Israel, that it would not always be situated in one part of the world. God had in mind from before the creation of the world a vast multitude of people, a multinational body of every tribe and every tongue. And when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ broke down the wall of hostility that existed between the Jew and the Gentile. And that hostility was very, very real. Very real. If you were a Gentile, you were without hope. If you were a Gentile, you were without God. You were outside the promises, you were outside the law, you were outside the covenant. If by God's grace you happened to associate with the people of Israel and come into contact and came to believe in God, you would still remain a Gentile, although you would associate with the Jews. But today, today, we are members of this eternal body that is global in extent, that is being built on the foundation of the Word of God, with Jesus Christ Himself at the very cornerstone, with Jesus Christ building this body. Do you realize that we do not build a church by starting new works? Do you realize that? We don't decide we're going to stick a church there and that will happen. Do you know who builds the church? It's Jesus Christ who builds the church. Because Jesus Christ has purchased the church. Jesus Christ's precious blood was shed to redeem the church. And the church is a global entity. It's very important that we who have the joyful task of fulfilling the purpose of bringing glory to God understand the reality of this truth, that we are members of a global body and that we are not the most important in all the world, in terms of that global body. It's very, very important that you grasp that we are merely but a tiny hair on the body of Christ. Because so much of the thinking in the church today is a sort of thinking, if it wasn't for the Reformed Presbyterian Church, what would Jesus do? I can recall when I went to Scotland and I went along to the first meetings of the courts of the church, the presbytery and the synod. I left those meetings as a broken-hearted man. As I watched 6, 7, 8 men play at being church, standing up and speaking about the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland as though it was a vast body of people as they presided over the death of that body. And I want to encourage you who are members by virtue of God's work in your life, who are members by virtue of the fact that He has made you alive in this one global body, I want to encourage you to understand that the 2,000 people who worship in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland on any given Lord's Day, whilst it is tremendous, it is nothing, nothing in terms of the global church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely nothing. It is not even a hair in the body, a mere hair follicle. And you need to grasp that. Young men, you need to grasp that. When you become elders and ministers, you need to grasp that. Because there's too many standing up and they're talking as if the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland is a vast body. And that sort of thinking is not good. Because it leads to decision making that is not good. This is a glorious church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church. It is a glorious heritage. An amazing heritage. It's one of the joys of having been in Scotland this last 13 years of my life that I've had the opportunity to visit the various sites where men and young women, your age, were put to death because of their understanding of the things of God that this church teaches. You will not find anyone in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in the world who delights more in the doctrine of this church and who desires more to see this church grow, then I believe that that desire is in my heart. I love this body. I labor in this body. I give myself to this body. It's because I love this body and I delight in this body and I understand the global nature even of the Reformed Presbyterian Church that I'm prepared to welcome people from America, from Australia, from Japan, from Ireland, and use them and enable them to facilitate the growth of the church in Scotland. And it is a terrible, terrible thing, and I've heard it from the lips of men in the Irish RP Church. Why would you want some young ones from over America here? Why would you be bothered with them? And I look at them and say, do you understand what the Church of Christ is? It just doesn't concern them, the 3,000 people who walk the streets of Northern Ireland go to an RP church on a Sunday. Why would you be bothered with them? They haven't said that to me. Because they are the part of the global church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're only a small, small part of it. And men can have an oversized view of their role in this tiny church instead of having a vast view of God and the kingdom of Christ. And then start to play the role under Christ that they need to play. So hear what I'm saying. I delight in the bride of Christ, the hair that is the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But let us not get above our station. Let us not think that we are the center of the world. Let us labor with immense humility. And let us ask God, why are we merely 2,000? Why are we not 200,000? Why are we not 2 million? Why are we not 20 million? Church is a vast, global, multinational, multilingual body. And we need to get that clearly understood in our heads if we are going to labor for Christ and have a vision of his kingdom that is global and not merely local. Thirdly, we are members of an enabling body. Remember what our purpose is. Our purpose is to live to the praise of the glory of God. That can only be fulfilled within the context of the church. You cannot live for the glory of God out with the bride. And the reason why that's the case is because you were chosen in the bride before the creation of the world in order to declare and reveal the glory of God. You were predestined before the creation of the world in the bride in order to declare the praise and glory of God. You were chosen, predestined, redeemed and forgiven in time at Calvary as part of the bride, the Church of Christ, to the praise and glory of God. You were made alive when you heard the gospel preached, the word of God, that is the gospel of your salvation. You heard that word preached, and you became, by virtue of God's work in your heart and God's work in your mind, you became a member of that bride, having been chosen and predestined, having been redeemed and forgiven. You became a member of that bride that will extend into all eternity. You became one of the vast multitude of people that exists in this world today, of all tribes,
all languages, all tongues, from north, south, east and west, that God is gathering into the praise of his glory, and you can therefore only operate in order to fulfill the purpose for which God has given you within the bride. That's who you are. You cannot do it out with the church. You can't do it out with the church. God has chosen you in the church, and he has equipped the church with the means in order to fulfill the plans and purposes that he has in Christ laid out from before the creation of the world as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And this is why it is so important to you that you understand that your membership of the church is of immense value to you in your fulfillment of this purpose for which Jesus Christ has made you alive. Apart from the church and living in Christ, you can't do this. You cannot be a Christian and fulfill your purpose of bringing praise to the glory of God on your own. I'm going to say it again. You cannot fulfill your purpose as a Christian to bring praise to the glory of God on your own. You can only do it within the context of the church, because that is the context in which God has chosen you, predestined you, redeemed you, forgiven you, saved you, seated you, seized you, and prepared works of service for you to do in his behalf. Do you understand that fact? There are many in the church today, the visible church, who don't. There are many who go to church in Scotland on a Sunday who don't. There are many in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland who don't get that fact. That they can only fulfill the purpose for which they have been chosen and called and saved within the context of the church. If they did, half of them would not absent themselves from public worship on a Lord's Day. If they understood that they can only fulfill the purpose for which they've been chosen, called, and saved within the context of the church, 1,000 members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland would not go to church on a Sunday evening or a Sunday morning. And yet they do. Why? Why, if they have been made alive in Christ to live for the glory of God, and God says, the place in which I have given you all the help you need is the church, here is the place that you will find all the help that you need in order to do this. I will give you, as we shall see in a minute, ministers and members who will enable you and encourage you and develop you and work with you to facilitate your growth in grace, so that you will then be able to do what you are called to do. Why then do they turn around, half of them, and say, I don't want half of that. I don't want all of that. There has to be something wrong in the thinking. And I want to challenge you this morning that if you are a member of whatever church you are, that you have to see that your best self-interests are served in living and giving yourself within the church. I want to teach you this morning. If you leave this building this morning, go through that door, and you don't understand that your personal self-interest as a Christian in Jesus Christ is best served in you giving yourself you giving yourself to every opportunity that there is within your church, then I have failed. And the reason I will have failed is because you don't want to know it. Alright? You don't want to know it. Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there. Now I want you to understand here that when I speak about the Church of Jesus Christ and its visible constituency, whether in Scotland or Ireland or anywhere else, and I speak directly about it, it's because of my understanding that it is in the Church's best interest that every member in the Church understands who they are in Christ and understands what the Church is. I am not slagging anybody off. Alright? Don't go home and say, Quigley slagged the Reformed Presbyterian Church off. Because if I hear you say that, I will find your number and I will come to you and I'll say, that's not what I was doing. Alright? I'm serious. Because this is so important to us. It is of utmost importance to us. And I'm telling you, you don't play games with what I say about the church. You want to play games with the church in your own mind. That's between you and God. And He will sort you out. He will sort you out. But don't take my words and misquote them. Not about this subject. You can talk about anything else I do. You can talk about the way I walk. You can talk about the fact that I wear odd pairs of shoes. You can talk about the fact that I fell asleep yesterday in the share center. You can talk about anything that I do, the way I spill food in my tie. I don't care what you talk about. As long as you don't misquote me on this matter, it's not that I'm afraid of anybody out there in the church ringing or picking up the phone and saying to me, what did you say? Because I can deal with that. Why I don't want you misquoting me is I don't want you to verbally articulate something that is not true. Because once you say that, then you begin to think that's what I said. And this subject is too important. Alright? I can defend what I'm going to say in front of any human being. The one that bothers me is Jesus Christ. Alright? If I can't justify what I'm saying before Him, then He's the one that scares me witless. No man has ever scared me at any time in my life in terms of the things of the church. Don't care who they are or what they have never scared me on the basis of this truth. But don't you allow yourself and your heart and your mind to twist what I'm going to say so that you can get an escape clause for your own behavior. Don't do it. It's a wrong game to play. Because you're taking yourself down a road that's a dangerous path. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, that's what we're to do. We're to walk worthy of the calling that we've received, to the praise of the glory of the Father. Now then, let's see the context in which we are to do this walking. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. How are we to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called in the context of the church. We are to display humility within the context of the church. We're to display gentleness within the context of the church. We're to express and demonstrate patience within the context of the church. We are to bear with one another in love in the context of the church. We are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace within the context of the church. We are to be believers in Jesus Christ within the context of the church. The church is of intrinsic value to us as believers in Jesus Christ, because only within the church has God provided the means whereby we will be enabled to do what God wants us to do. Verse 4. There is only one body and one spirit. Just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. That's talking about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And he, Jesus Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of the Christ, until we all, so all of us who have been chosen, predestined, redeemed, forgiven and saved, we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the winds, the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. The church is of utter and total importance to you, because it is the only eternal body that exists, because it is the only body in which the praise of God's glory can be revealed. If you look over at verse 10 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, it is through the church that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Only in and through the church can the glory of God be revealed. We are members of that body. And here is the amazing thing. God has provided us with all the help we need within the church to fulfill our life's purpose. He has provided within the church all the help we need for the fulfillment of our life's purpose. We need to learn the difference between truth and lies. We need to learn the difference between right and wrong. We need to grow up and no longer be children. We need to learn how to build each other up. We need to learn how to equip each other and develop each other and encourage each other in order that we can fulfill the purpose for which God called us. And God has given to us all that we need within the church for that purpose. He has given us, on the one hand, ministers of the word and elders to teach and direct and disciple us, and he has given us each other in order to encourage and exhort and hold one another accountable in order to see our life's purpose realized. We don't need anything other than the church, but we need the church. Now, I'm going to tell you how I see the job of a minister should be worked. It's what I believe a minister should do. And those of you who are young men who may be thinking in the future of the ministry, you can hear what I say, you can compare it with God's word, and then you can decide what you want to do. Those of you who will be elders in the future, you listen and you hear, and you can decide based on what you hear and what I say from God's word whether I'm right or wrong. Those of you who are going to be members of the church in the future, you need to pray, if you believe what I am going to say is biblical, that more and more men will be produced who will think in these lines. When I went to Airdrie 13 years ago, and I'm just going to use Airdrie as an example because it's the only place where I've ministered. Airdrie is not the greatest place on the earth to live. It's not the most beautiful. It's not the most attractive. But I love the place because I love my job. The church in Airdrie is not the greatest church in the world. We have more problems probably than any other church in the RP church in the world because of God's bringing new people in and all the baggage that they have. So please allow me to dissuade you of the fact that I think that Airdrie is a wonderful church and a brilliant place. It is a wonderful church and it is a brilliant place, but that's only because of the work that Christ is doing. 13 years ago when I went to Airdrie, the congregation there was fairly small and elderly. There was probably 25 people. The youngest man was aged 40, and there were no covenant children in the congregation participating in the worship services. There had been 20 children baptized in the previous 20 years, but none of them were participating in the body life of the church, out with a youth club on a Friday night. It was because I understood that the church is global that I was able to look at that body of people and say, we are part of the worldwide Church of Christ. So whilst I had my focus on the small group of people, I also was calling them to see that they were part of a larger body. I communicated to them that the purpose of our existence in having a church was to declare the manifold wisdom of God, that we only exist in order to bring glory to God. We don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist to say there's an RP church in Airdrie. We don't exist just to fill these pews. The only reason why we exist is because we have been chosen to declare the manifold wisdom of God. I set out to enable the elders to understand this task. It didn't matter to me what had happened before. I understood what had happened before because I spent time reading about the life of the church in order to acquaint myself about it. But I set about the task of helping and enabling the elders to understand who they were as believers in Jesus Christ, to understand their responsibility before God as leaders in the church, and to communicate with me the need for this body of people to live and breathe together as one people to bring glory to God. Because it was in the self-interest of each person within that body that they actually did that. It was within the self-interest of each person within the body that they understood that. Do you understand from what I said that it is within your personal
self-interest as a Christian that you fulfill the purpose for which you've been chosen to bring glory to God by living and breathing within the church. Hands up if you understand that now. You put your hand up if you understand that. So some of you still don't get this point. Or you just doze off. Let me ask you again. Do you understand that your personal self-interest is best served as a Christian than the church? Or do you think you can do it out of the church? Hands up if you understand that. Okay. You can do it out of the church because you have been chosen as a member of the church. The fact the church may not be doing it the way that it needs to be done is irrelevant. You have to understand your role so that if God calls you to play a role in changing that, you understand what you're supposed to be doing. You can't walk with Christ if you don't know where you're going. And if you have been saved from the lost eternity that is hell, do you not want to walk with Christ? Is that not something that you want to do? And the task that I understand a minister to do is that he must seek. And you say, don't say to me this is irrelevant. It's not irrelevant. It's totally irrelevant to your life. Your minister is one of the most important people in your life. Because he is the man that God has gifted to your church to enable you to grow and so fulfill the one purpose that you have in life. He is not just a part of your life. He is at the very epicenter of your life. And you need to, if he doesn't already understand the role, you need to encourage him. Gently. And it is the role of a minister to actually equip you. Why did I offer to buy a third of the price of this book? Why? Someone tell me why I would do that.
I want to really equip you.
There's no point in me coming here and just speaking to you and going away and saying, oh, it was a half-decent conference or a half-decent week. I actually want to help you become the purposeful-driven, purposeful glorifying people that God has made you to be. Because I see that's part of my remit for this week. God has given me the responsibility this week to seek to equip you with knowledge that will facilitate your growth in grace. Not just one or two bright ones among you. Not just one or two of you who really think seriously about God. I don't really, I'm telling you, all that focused on all the bright ones and all the ones who are really interested. I'm focused on the majority of you who are sort of, so what? Whatever. Why should I care? Those of you who are interested and excited and up for it already know the score. What do I need to tell you that you don't already know? You can walk out of here and you wouldn't really know a great deal more. But I'm speaking to the 75% or 80% of you that sort of say, oh well. Because I have a responsibility by God as a gift to the church to make you think and to drive your heart to enable you to work this thing through so that you will live and breathe the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you will live and breathe the reality of who you are. So that you will be the person who is alive in Jesus Christ.
Not walk about in your hands in your pockets thinking, all right, so I've been saved. What's the next thing on the agenda? And it's the responsibility of the minister to get into your life. And I'm speaking here to the young man who God is going to call to that responsibility. I'm telling you, if you think about nothing else, think about the fact that you have to equip the people for works of service. You have to equip them. And God is giving you a minister to equip you to live for His glory. He has given you a minister. He preaches God's word. He's boring. I don't care. He preaches God's word. I never really get much out of it. I don't care. You can, if you want to labor at it, get out of any sermon truth that will enable you to grow. You can, if you really, really want to work at it, get something that will enable you to grow in order to become the person that you are in Jesus Christ. You can say to your minister, have you any good books that I could read? You could say to your minister, can I get together with you once a month for half an hour to talk about the things of God? He is there to equip you. He is there to help you. He is getting paid for the task of building you in your knowledge of God. You are there to seek to get from Him all that you can. And if you're gentle and you're kind and you're respectful and you go to Him and you give Him the opportunity to teach you, to instruct you, and He declines that, then say to Him, thank you and goodbye, and go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. This is of eternal importance. We're not playing PlayStation here. We're talking about your heart and your mind and building you so that you will no longer be a child in the faith, so that you will labor unto the things of eternal consequence. And you must pursue with vigor and energy, with all that you can, to get what you can out of the worship of the Lord's day. Are you a member of a church, and there's worship services twice in the Lord's day, and you're going to worship once in the Lord's day? What do you think you're doing? There is God in the person of a Son dying at Calvary to save you from a lost eternity. He makes you alive in Jesus Christ. You believe in Him. He puts you into a body of people in order to help you grow and learn and discover the truth. And then you turn up once on the Lord's day. Faith comes by sitting at home watching the television. Faith comes by sitting texting my mates. Faith comes by doing my homework on a Sunday night. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. But he's boring. But he's not a good preacher. I don't care! He's the man that God has given to you. You go, you get a pen, you get a bit of paper, you take down and say, what is he trying to say to me? That's God. What is God trying to say to me? And you labor, and you work, and the sweat comes off your back. And you go to worship God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, thanking God that you're alive in Jesus Christ. That you're not going to hell. That you're not going to experience agonizing pain. That you're not going to be a subject of His wrath. That you're not going to be separated from all eternity. You take what God has given you and you say, thank you, God. 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 Thank you for what you have done in saving me. Now give me the energy and the passion to live for you. Enable me to take every opportunity to learn. Does it not amaze you
Does it not amaze you and sadden you that there are so many Christians who don't want to take every opportunity that there is to grow? Too busy working. For what? For that which will fade away. Too busy working. What about Christ and His kingdom? One speaking to a minister recently, and he's saying to me about the prayer meeting, oh, you know, there are people and they're busy, the demands of the work life today, they're heavy. What? Sorry? Run that one by me again. Too busy to join with the people of God, the people that God has given for the building up of the saints, to equip one another so that we can all labour together to fulfil the purpose of God. Too busy working? Oh, the man's too busy. What happened to seeking first the kingdom of God and God adding everything to them? Sorry, Mr. Employer, I have to go to worship today, or I have to go to the prayer meeting today. It's really important to me, and you'll know that I'm not there working tonight. If you don't come to work tonight, you're going to lose your job. Okay, I can handle that, because God is in sovereign control of all things. He can get me another job. My wife and I will seek first the kingdom of God, and God will add all these things to us. When I went to Airdrie, there was three young people besides our own two children. I had discovered that there had been 20 young people baptized in 20 years previously. These three boys came to church on Sunday morning, and at that stage everybody in the church went out to Sunday school under the age of 15. Staffed. After a year, their mother had been to church a couple of times. I went along and said to her, if you do not fulfill your vows to God as a member of this church, the session have decided that you can no longer be a member of the church, because we can't be accountable to Christ for your disobedience. Disobedience. You see, hold that story in your mind for a minute. You see, not fulfilling your vows to God is disobedience. When as a member of the church, someone says, I'm going to give myself to the leadership of this church in the sense of fulfilling my responsibility as a member of the church, attending worship, attending the prayer meeting, etc. When they don't do that, for whatever reason, they are being disobedient before God. They are being dishonest. Don't care what the excuse is, they're being dishonest. Because they've stood before God and said, I will do. And then they're turning around and saying, but I won't do. Come back to the wee story. She said to me, if you take my name off the members' roll, I will not allow my three boys to come back to your church. 20 years. None of them who had been baptized except these boys were coming. You take my name off, and they will not come to church. You're faced with 25 old people, the youngest is 40, your wife and your two children and these three boys. What do you do? I will do what Christ says I have to do. You will do what you have to do before God. I was good to my word, she was good to her word. See, you have to face the reality that this is not about people, this is about Christ and His kingdom. I have never set out to offend anybody, but I will not fear of offending anybody if that means offending Christ. And young man, if you have a responsibility as a pastor in the future or as an elder in the future, you seek to do what is right by Christ. You do it lovingly, you do it tenderly, you do it caringly, you do it patiently, you do it gently, but in the end of the day, if that person is going to deny Christ, you take action. If that action means that your church declines and declines and declines, you take that action. You call that person to their disobedience. You say to them, even though they may think they're a good person, you say to them, you are standing lying before God. You don't play games with them. You don't make excuses for them. You don't play games with them. You don't make excuses for them, because that is the worst thing that you can do for you, for them, and for Christ's kingdom. What good is it allowing someone to continually deny the promises they have made to God without calling them on that? What good is it to say to a man or woman who repeatedly refuses to worship God, who repeatedly refuses to participate in the prayer life of the church, who repeatedly refuses to participate in the body life of the church, what good is it to them to say to them, it's all right? It's not all right. They have been born again of the Spirit of God. They have been saved from a lost eternity. They have been made alive in Christ to bring glory to God, not in spite of his face. And say, I can do it because other people are doing it. And you go to them, and you love them, and you sit down and say, do you realize what God has saved you from? Do you realize what God has saved you to? Do you realize that your purpose in life is a wonderful purpose? To bring glory to God. What sort of purpose would you want than to live your life bringing glory to the God who has made you? And you're saying to me, it's more important that you put a few pounds in the bank than live for the glory of God. You can't take them pounds with you. And you have to work. And you have to labor to help. I can remember shortly after my ministry began, a young woman was converted. About 3 or 4 months later. And she had 2 young girls. And one of the things that I had worked with the elders on was to get an evening service, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the evening service, I'd been told by the previous minister who had been there 5 years previously, don't have it because nobody will come. Just, nobody will come to evening service. I was told by the elders, nobody will come to evening service. I was told by the people in the church, don't have an evening service because nobody will come. And I said, but there are Christians in this church and faith comes by hearing, and we are here to declare the glory of God. And what I want to do is to take up what Christ says about worshipping him in the morning and worshipping him in the evening, and we're going to do this. And I thumped the table and I debated the point with the elders, and it's great, you know, when you actually say it, amen. You can thump the table as much as you want, and we will argue the bit out here, and when we decide what we're going to do, then we will decide and we'll stick to it. Only 2 things I asked of my elders when I went to Airdrie. One was that they would tell me what they actually thought about what I was doing there and then. And secondly, whenever we took a decision, that would be the decision. We would keep our mouths shut. And we began our evening service. And I went to this young woman and I said to her, it is important for you and your family that you come to worship. There was probably about 10 of us coming to worship at that time. And I can remember well sitting in the back garden of our manse, the summer Sunday afternoon, and sitting talking to her on a tartan rug that we'd spread out, and we're eating sandwiches, and her 2 children were playing with our 2 children, and I talked to her about the reasons why it was imperative that she would come, and I made a promise to her that if she came and brought her 2 children, that we would have a worship service that lasted 1 hour on a Sunday night. And one of our children are sitting here today in this building. She took that decision. Nobody. You see, it's about loving enough and caring enough to say, this is who we are. This is who we are. We are the chosen, holy people of God, and we're going to live for Him. And you're either with us or you're not. And if you're with us, we're going to labor and work unto the kingdom. And if you want to play with silly games, you go and play elsewhere. There are too many people in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland who are playing elsewhere. Don't follow their example. Do not do what they're doing. God has given you the church as a means of preparing you for eternal life and bringing glory to His name. You be at the place of worship. You be at the prayer meeting. You be there. And they may say, pray the same prayers. The same five people may say, pray the same prayers every week for 52 weeks in a year. Doesn't matter. You be there and you chip in with a one sentence prayer. Get it right now in the days of your youth before the world comes in and steals it away. Get it right now. You teach them. You teach them by the way you're doing it. In love and care, kindly, you teach them. Don't follow the way of disobedience. Don't accept disobedience. We live and we breathe together. You know what Paul says in Corinthians? The eye cannot say, what? You don't need me today. The ear cannot say. And so we must live and breathe and work and encourage and stimulate and care and hold accountable each and every one of us for each other. We are only as strong as each other is weak. And if someone from the fellowship is missing, then that hurts, because it hurts them, it hurts me, and it hurts above all the glory of God. And young men, as you become a minister, you organize the life of the church not to suit you or the elders. You organize the body life of the church to suit the people of God. Not everybody can get out on a Wednesday night to a midweek. So why have a midweek on a Wednesday night if not everybody can get there? What are you saying to members of the body? We don't need you tonight. We don't need to encourage you. We don't need to stimulate you. We don't need you to be taught the things of God. You go to their home. You sit in their home like Paul did. You teach them. You get them together in groups so that they can encourage one another. You stimulate them. You build them. You work for them. You labor for them. Your agenda is not yourself. Your agenda is not your time. Your agenda is not your reputation. Your agenda is not what other ministers think of you. Your agenda is to build the church of Christ, regardless of what men think of you, regardless of what people think of you. Your agenda is to labor for the glory of God.
And you get inside every member's heart and inside their head, and you work to bring them together, to labor together, to work together as a group, so that we all can labor together and become one. Rather, speaking the truth of love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, not just part of it, joining together by every joint with which we are equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow up.
For too long, the church has been run to suit individuals and not the body. And it's heartbreaking. And you need to understand the role of the church. You need to understand the role of the church in the eternal plans and purposes of God. And you need to understand that as a young person, God has saved you to live within the body, that you might use the gifts that God has given you within the body, and that you might live within the body to encourage your minister, pray with him, encourage and pray with him. Don't slag him. Don't be disrespectful. You love him. You love him because God has given him as a gift to you. And you do all you can to learn from him. And you take every opportunity to learn. And then you take every opportunity to learn from the rest of the body. And you encourage other people in the body. You encourage the younger ones in you. You encourage the people your age. You encourage the older ones in you. You say to them, I didn't see you at the prayer meeting Sunday morning or Sunday night or whatever it is. You work to encourage them, and you work to encourage them because it is in your best self-interest that the kingdom is established in the body and that the body builds itself up and grows. It's in your best self-interest to do this so that you can fulfill the purpose for which God called you in Christ. The church is not something you go to. The church is something you are and belong to. It's so important. Genuinely, I look at the church in Ireland and I think, what potential. But then I look and I see that of the 2,000 people who say they love Jesus in this church, 1,500 of them say, I'm not going to get together on a regular basis for prayer with other people. And I think, what's going on? I think, what's missing? And I see half of them, not getting together to take from Christ the word he's giving to them the Lord's day. And I think, what's missing here? Who's not getting the point? And the reason why it is so hard is because I have labored in the church for 13 years, which died because it was doing exactly the same thing. Today, it's alive. We don't have 8 people or evening service, we have 80. We don't have 5 people or a prayer meeting, we have 60. We don't have 3 or 4 people meeting for a Bible study, we have 70 or 80. We send all our young people to camps, pay their flights, pay their travel, whatever way they want to take. We pay their week at the camp. We invest in them to tell them we love them in Christ. We invite people from other countries to come and labor with us to help us as part of the Church of Christ to grow. And you see, whenever you start to really labor like that, then Christ builds his church. He adds to those. He shows himself devoted to his word. devoted to prayer and devoted to fellowship. He adds them. You don't need to add them, he brings them in. And I think, what would it be like in a Reformed Presbyterian church in Ireland if you had 2,000 people praying each week? Imagine. Instead of 500. 2,000 people who say they love the Lord with all their heart, soul and mind. They've taken a promise before God to say that. 2,000 people who are worshipping God Lord's Day morning and evening. Delighting in the glory of Christ. Think about it. Think about it. Don't get frustrated by it. Don't get annoyed about it. Don't get annoyed. Don't get angry. But care enough to change your life and to labour slowly and gently over years to change the lives of those around you. It won't happen overnight. Taking 13 years in Airdrie to get to where we were 60 years ago. But you need to know where you're going and why you're going there. If you don't have that, you won't get anywhere. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for the church. We thank you that she is an eternal body. She will be the bride of Christ in heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that she is a global body. What it is to be part of a global body. Worldwide, multinational, multilingual body of people from all the tribes of the world singing glory to God. We thank you for the help that you give us. We thank you for our ministers in this church, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland, this hair of the body of Christ. We thank you for their labours. Thank you for their work. We pray that you will help them, Lord God, to fear you above fearing men. We pray that we may be encouragements to them, not discouragements. We pray that we may help them to help us grow in grace. We give you thanks for the members of this church who delight and walk in your ways, and the godly elders who have loved us and prayed for us and cared for us. We thank you for parents who have nurtured us and trained and instructed us. Lord God, we haven't been disparaging today. We haven't been critical. At least not, that's not been the goal. But Lord God, we have looked at, in a sense, at our need to be proactively engaged in helping each other to fulfill the glorious purpose that you've given us of living for your glory. And Father, we pray that we will think about these things and you will help us to be encouragers and to be those who will be prayerful and diligent in our own lives. And we will take this truth that the church is an absolute key to our lives and that we will love her and delight in her, whatever form she takes. And we will labour, Lord God, with all our energy for your glory and our good, to see her further established in the knowledge that you will build her for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.